Favorite Bibles, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. Have you heard of the old elephant jokes? I'm sure many of you have heard the old elephant jokes. They were popular back in the 60s and early 70s. And, one was this, how do you tell that you've got an elephant in your refrigerator? I know what you're talking about. The answer to that is you can't get the door shut, you know. Don likes that one real well. The classic one was that, how do you stop an elephant from charging? Some of y'all know this one. You take away his credit card, yeah. But here's the one that really applies to the sermon tonight. It says, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. And here's what it is that, Nehemiah was said, how on earth am I going to build a wall around Jerusalem? How can I do that? And of course, it comes back one wall, one stone at a time. And Nehemiah was ready for the job, 568 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar had come in with the Babylonians and destroyed everything in Israel and Jerusalem, the temple walls and everything, torn them down and burned them. And many of the Jews had been taken into captivity, and God did not abandon his people. He promised that in 70 years he'd bring them back. And that's just exactly what he did. In 70 years, he touched the heart of Cyrus the king of Persia, and two stages of Jews returned to Jerusalem and rebuilt the temple and reestablished the Jewish way of religious life. But it stopped right there. About 100 years later, after the first group of people had returned, the walls of Jerusalem were still in ruins. And when Nehemiah, the cupbearer to the king, heard about it, he decided to allow God to use him to do something about it. And with the king's approval and help, Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem. And he wisely did some praying, he did some planning, and he did some promoting. And he got the Jewish people to decide to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. So this evening we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 3. And as you look at that chapter, you think, oh, Dave, this is what you were talking about this morning, all the credits that have been rolling. And you look down through there and you see all of these names. Well, there's 79 different names in this chapter. And there's 42 different places that are mentioned. And most of us dread wading through all of those names and trying to say these unpronounceable names. But there are some important lessons that we need to learn from this chapter, from what happens with these people. Now, because of all these names and how long a chapter is, I'm not going to read it all. But we're going to look at a few verses down through this chapter and get some ideas from it. First of all, let's just make some observations. First, Nehemiah had an extraordinary gift of administration and organization. He knew how to put things together. He knew not only that, but he knew how to get the people to do what needed to be done. And so he was able to count and to mobilize some 41 separate groups of people and get the wall built. Now think about that. 41 groups of people, keeping them all working, keeping them doing their thing, making sure it was done right, making sure they were giving their best, making sure everything was done the way it was supposed to be done. Think about that. Keeping 41 groups going. And when we start reading the account in there, it starts at the sheep gate and it goes counterclockwise around Jerusalem, finishing right back at the sheep gate. So that's their first observation. Secondly, this passage shows how people can work together and can accomplish a tremendous task if every person works together. I counted the number of times you find these phrases, next to him, or next to them, or after him, or after them in the chapter. And in the New King James Version, I counted 31 different times these expressions appeared. So the idea was that these people were all working together beside each other, working at one project, doing the job, getting it done. And it involved a ministry that took a tremendous amount of preparation, a tremendous amount of administration, a tremendous amount of organization. And they were doing it. Well, thirdly, Nehemiah was able to put a team together, a team that had a rallying point, really. He showed these people that the work they were doing would be to the glory of God. And they weren't just building walls. They weren't just doing work on a wall. They were worshiping a God who was worthy of their worship. Their chief desire was for God's city to regain its splendor and for God to get the credit for it. The purpose of all ministry, of life itself, is to bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 31, puts it like this. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, the first verse of our text says this. Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and built the sheep gate. And they consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it, then as far as the Tower of Hanel. Now, it's no accident they start here at this sheep gate. This was the way that they got in to the temple. This was where they took all the sheep through to take them in for sacrifice. And so it aptly had the name of Sheep Gate. And so Nehemiah started here, and the idea was to show and establish a relationship with God. That God was central, that He is the most important thing, that we start with Him and we come around and we end with Him. Notice that right at the beginning of the construction, they took time to dedicate their project and their work to God. They didn't wait till it was all over and then dedicate. They started right there at the very beginning and prayed to God and thanked Him and dedicated that wall and their work to Him. We must make sure that we dedicate to God before we begin working ourselves. Are you dedicated to the God you claim you are serving and that you're working for? You know, we must not make the mistake of focusing so much on the work that we forget God Himself. He wants our heart, really more than He wants our work. And that's why worship must always precede work. And we must always keep, you know, the main thing, the main thing. We hear that from time to time. Keep the main thing, the main thing. We do that by doing what Peter said over there in 1 Peter, the third chapter and the 15th verse. When he said, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's how we keep the main thing, the main thing. Now, most of you here have probably read the book of Nehemiah, and you've already figured out and know that the wall is finished in only 52 days. 52 days. The wall was there laid in ruin for nearly 170 years, and they come in and they work together. They give themselves together in a team that's well managed, and in 52 days, the wall is rebuilt. That's a testament to what God can do when His people work together. Work together. Well, that's some observations about this chapter, but let's think about some principles that are going on in this chapter. Number one, leadership must set the example. If anybody in the city should have been busy at work, it was the priest. It was the priest. God's reputation was at stake. So the first verse, in the very first verse, it says, Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and built. This high priest had no hesitation of using his consecrated hands to swing a hammer, to lift a stone, to push a wheelbarrow, to do whatever was needed to be done. The high priest were willing to pick up rubble. They were willing to lay stones. They were willing to do whatever it took that the wall might be built. This is one of the things that impresses me about Violet Ridge. The leaders here have no problem getting their hands dirty. And there are times when there's a work day that's mentioned, and it's only the leaders who show up. Good leaders lead by example and are willing to do any part of the job that needs to be done. But, sad to say, Eliashib didn't remain true to his calling, because later on we're going to see that he helped the enemy cause Nehemiah a whole lot of trouble. This is good to remind us, though, that how we begin a project is important. But it's more important is how we finish. How we finish is more important to God than how we started. We may not do so well at the beginning. We may stumble. We may fall. We may have difficulties along the way. But how do we finish? You see, a good start doesn't guarantee a good finish. And unfortunately, some people get along in life and they are working their job of ministry, whatever it might be, and then they become disillusioned. They turn it down. They turn it off. They step out. And for whatever reason, they stop completely. God is more concerned about how we finish than how we got started. Well, second principle here, that God uses all kinds of people. In verse 8 of our text, Uzziel, the son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. Also next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. You know, God didn't need 1,000 masons and 1,000 stone layers here. He just needed ordinary people who were willing to work. Sometimes availability is more important than ability. People from many different backgrounds, many different trades and locations worked on this wall. And there was a place for everyone and a job for everyone to do. No one could do everything, but everyone had a job to do. Romans, the 12th chapter, and verse 6 says this, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. Are you serving in your area of giftedness tonight? Are you serving where God can really use you? If not, don't you think it's time you found it out and got busy? But keep in mind that this project was hard work. Have you ever laid up a wall just out in the middle of nowhere? Dad had stone walls all around the farm, different places on it. One particular place was around a cemetery. And we had to keep the rocks put up on the wall around that cemetery. No mortar, no sand, nothing like that. And we had to do it by the way that the old wall was laid. And we had to figure out just exactly how that was done. And you know, it wasn't easy. By the time you got that wall up a certain height, you were lifting the stones up here. And it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy working on the wall there at Jerusalem either. For nearly 2 months, these people dropped everything that they did and they worked solely on the wall. And it cost them something. This wasn't glorious work as the world might look at. It was sweaty. It was back-breaking work. And they had sore muscles when they went home at the end of the day. And they didn't have modern tools like we might have, you know, backhoes and jackhammers. And they didn't even have cordless drills, you know. They made a personal sacrifice to get the job done to the glory of God. Well, there's a third principle that we see here, that some people will not work. Some people will not work. You know, there's a place for everyone. There is a job for everyone to do. But there are some who refuses to do any job at all. Now, most of the people worked on the wall there, but some shirked their responsibility. Look at verse 5. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs. Isn't that what it says now? But their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. Now, Tekoa was a small village. It was about 11 miles from Jerusalem. And somebody might say, 11 miles from Jerusalem. No wonder they didn't work. They didn't live there. They had no stake in this wall. Yes, they did. If there was trouble, people ran to get inside the wall. It didn't matter what village they were in. But these people, you know, here they were about 11 miles from Jerusalem. And while some of the people commuted to the job site every day, the leaders called in sick. Actually, the Hebrew says here that they refused to participate in the work of God because they would not come under the yoke of an obligation to this service. They were too proud to submit themselves to the superiors of the job. They were too important to let their own eyes they were too important in their own eyes to let their hands get dirty. The phrase there says they did not put their shoulders to the work. It suggests that their pride was more important than anything else. And it kept them from working. Now, Nehemiah was using some agricultural terms here. And when he talked about the stiff-necked ox, you know. And the stiff-necked ox would refuse to be yoked and refuse to do work. You know, do you refuse to be yoked to a job today? Do you refuse to do, to roll up your sleeves and do what can be done in the work and service of the Lord? Is anyone unwilling to follow good leadership? I hope no one feels that they're too important to spend time with hurting people, or spend time, you know, teaching a Sunday school class, or spend time helping the needy, or to spend time doing some sort of physical work around the property of the church building. Jeremiah 48 and verse 10 is a stinging rebuke to those who just sit back and will not lift a finger. And I read this from the NIV when it says, "A curse on him who is lax in doing the Lord's work." A curse on him who is lax in doing the Lord's work. Those who are lax in doing the Lord's work are not only subject to a curse, but they're missing out. They're missing out on one of the greatest opportunities and privileges of our time, working for the Lord. The happiest Christians I know are those who are serving. But on the other hand, some of the grumpiest Christians I know are pew potatoes who refuse to put their shoulder to the work. Well, a fourth principle is that some people do more work than others. In every church, on every project, there will always be some who are somewhat slack in serving. But at the same time, there will be those who do more work than anyone else there. The men of Tekoa, we just talked about them in verse 5. Well, they finished up their part of the wall, even though their nobles didn't help them. But look at verse 27 with them. After them, the Tekoites repaired another section next to the great projecting tower and as far as the wall of Ophel. Refusing to follow the bad examples of their leaders, these fellows went the extra mile. You know, I kind of picture them coming to Nehemiah and said, "Hey, Nehemiah, we finished up our section of the wall." And Nehemiah says, "Well, how about another section right over here?" And they said, "Bring it on." They were ready to get the job done and do. And then we read in verse 24 there about the men of Benui. You know, they decided they would do more work. In verse 4, there's a man by the name of Meshullam, who completed one section and then repaired an additional section down in verse 30. In verse 21, we find Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koth, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib and to the end of the house of Eliashib. After he finished his part, he jumped in and finished another part. You know, there's always someone who is able to do more than anybody else. But there's always those who come along and say, "Well, I've got my job done. Fellows, y'all have fun. I'm going home." But not this group. They wanted more to do, and they were ready to do it. When we complete one job for the Lord, we cannot sit back. because there is so much more to be done. And as responsible Christians, we must continue to work. As long as there is work to be done in the kingdom, there is work for you and I to do. Well, the fifth principle there is that some people work with a passion. In this entire list of people that's named him, there is only one fella who is mentioned who worked with great zeal, zealously. And it says there in verse 20 that Baruch, the son of Zabai, carefully repaired the other section. Now, we don't get that out of the New King James as it really is. King James says carefully. That word carefully, he translates as earnestly. The NIV translates carefully as zealously. And the Hebrew word means to burn, to glow. And the idea suggests that this man, Baruch, just burned with energy, with all of his might. He was on fire. Now, that's kind of a hard thing to think about, such a man, because you move over to chapter 4 and verse 6 there, and it says the people had a mind to work. The NIV says the people worked with all their heart. And then out of the midst of all these people working with all their heart, you find one man that works better than all the rest of them. Whew, he must have been a go-getter. He was really about it. But you see, he stood out because he was zealous about his job. We need to be like him. And we should say, you know, I'm going to do my very best with all my zeal, no matter what anyone else is doing. Are you like Baruch? Are you willing to go the extra mile? Are you willing to burn with zeal, with passion in your service to God? In reality, most of us can turn up the zeal dial quite a bit, can't we? Well, the last principle there is that some people work as families. In verse 3 there, it says, also the sons of Hasenaiah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Here were a bunch of brothers working together. Can you imagine that? In verse 12, it says, next to him was Shalom, and the son of Halohesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. How awesome is that? A bunch of girls out there laying up these rocks. Fellas, you want to mess with them? You know? Families serving together. A study was made on the importance of serving God as a family. And the result of the study revealed a whole lot about the health of our families. The study revealed that the number one common habit of spiritually strong families is that the family that was strong ministered together. If we want to have a strong Christian family and raise spiritually strong children, living as Christians at home and participating in worship and Bible classes are all very important. But to bring this all together, we work as a family in God's service. Instead of looking at what you can do as an individual, think about what you can do with your entire family working the task of the kingdom. (Clears throat) Well, if God's work is going to get done, we must cooperate and work with one another. We must keep the main thing, and never forget that it's all to God's glory. Keep in mind, you know, the leaders must set the example. God uses all kinds of people, and some people will not work. Some people will do more work. Some people work with passion. Some people will work as families. But we all work together to do the Lord's work. Our mission as a church is bigger than any one of us. And it's really bigger than all of us put together, isn't it? The words of Paul in the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 16th verse, should encourage us. And I read this from the NIV, and it says, "From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." There's a big job to do. Let's work at it together. And tonight, what are you doing for the cause of the church in Jesus Christ? What are you doing as we stand and as we sing?